Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10 will be the text for the sermon tonight. And as you turn there, I do want to briefly say that it is my joy, and my wife has the same feeling. It's our joy to be here with you all this summer, and we're very thankful for the generous internship proposal. And we look forward to being here this summer and hope that we are a blessing as well to you all. So let's read the Lord's Word. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. This is the Word of God. In those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Then His disciples answered Him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, and broke them, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with His disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Many of you know that before I was in seminary, I was in the Army. My last station was at Fort Benning, Georgia. And in 2012, I packed up my house and I packed up my family. And we moved to Greenville, South Carolina. And before that happened, I faced a problem. I had a need. It was a financial need. I was staring at a 4-year master's program. And I wasn't really sure how I was going to provide for my family. Didn't have it all figured out. And I prayed about it. We sought some advice. And so we decided to send out a support letter to a few friends. We waited a week and no response. Waited another week, no response. And I was concerned. I had an urgent need that I couldn't meet. So we were at a house, we're looking at a house, we're thinking about moving into this house, and I got a call from a man who I had never spoken to before. He knew my wife. And he said to me, "Sam, until you are done with your 4-year master's program, I'm going to support you on a monthly basis." And it was no small amount. And I wept. I wept on the phone with a man I've never spoken to before. And I know a bit about you all tonight, and I'm looking around, and I don't know if you have financial needs per se, and I don't think anyone has a hunger issue like we have in our text. What are your needs this evening? What needs do you have? This text teaches you that Jesus Christ meets your needs. Perhaps you're here and you are depressed. You're depressed. You're a Christian. But the joy of the Lord is not your strength. You don't have assurance, perhaps, of your salvation. Perhaps you're here and you are afraid of physical harm and death and danger. And you have you check your doors 3 times to make sure you lock them every night. And you live with this fear and you have this need. And there's all kinds of needs we may have. And I want you to see tonight that this text teaches you that Jesus meets your needs. We come to Mark chapter 8, and We must realize that there are seven previous chapters beforehand. And Mark is unique because it's a gospel that is written to Gentiles. We know that for various reasons. He elaborates on Jewish customs that Jewish people would know, for example. And he has a thesis. He has two main points in his gospel. And the first main point is that Jesus is the Son of God. And that climaxes at the end of this chapter with Peter's confession, where he says to Jesus, "You are the Christ." And Mark is unique because chapter after chapter, story after story, event after event, miracle after miracle, Mark is saying this: Jesus is the Son of God. And this is one of those miracles. In fact, it's the second feeding miracle that we come to. And I want to show you that Jesus meets your needs from this text in four points. The first three verses teach us that Jesus meets our needs compassionately. Verses 4 and 5, He meets our needs patiently. Verses 6 and 7, powerfully. And verses 8 through 10, fully. Jesus meets our needs in those ways. Look with me, verse 1. Again, it says, "In those days, the multitude, being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with Me 3 days, have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.'" I want you to dial in on the phrase, "I have compassion on the multitude." There's a way in which these three verses can be looked at from just that phrase. The multitude is a unique multitude. It's a Gentile group of folks. We know that from the region where he's at. Some of the details of the fish and such point us to a Gentile multitude. They're away from their homes. They are physically hungry. And they have a need that not only that they're hungry, but they are not near any food. They can't solve their problem. If they stay, they're in a wilderness. There's no food there. If they go, they'll faint on the way. This multitude is desperate. They have a need. But another thing that's interesting about the multitude, you'll see in verse 2, Christ gives the reason why He has compassion on them. "Because they have now continued with Me 3 days." It's very important. It tells us that this multitude, corporately, as far as we can tell, is trusting in Christ. They're seeking Christ. They're looking to Christ. They've been with Him for 3 days. No doubt He's been teaching them. It doesn't say that here, but that's Christ's custom. And we know from Mark chapter 6, if you just turn in your Bibles, Mark 6, it says that in verse 34, that He taught the multitudes. And what we have here is a Middle Eastern Bible conference. And the keynote speaker is Christ, the greatest preacher ever to live, who ever will live. The one who doesn't only expound the Scriptures, but says, "But I say to you," the greatest preacher of all time, and these people recognize that. They're having faith in Christ and they're coming to Him. And because of that, He has compassion on them. And I want you to look at this phrase here: "I have compassion." Christ is demonstrating to us, He's showing His humanity. He's the God-man. He's not just God, He's also man. He's like us without sin. He is moved by this multitude. The word here, "I have compassion," expresses an idea that reaches to the inner man. The King James translates this word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, as bowels. It reaches to the inner man. I think of the emotion that I feel when my children at night cry out because they're scared. Now, no doubt, I'm slightly annoyed as well. But then they say, Dada, Mama, I get up, I go in there, and I pat them down. I have pity on them. I have compassion for them. They're in trouble. They have a need. And the beautiful thing is that the psalmist describes the Lord, he says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. This is what we see in this text. Christ, the champion, the King, the one who spoke the world into existence, He has compassion on the multitudes. And one of the things that this text teaches you tonight, one of the things that you must know is that you cannot refuse to come to Christ or you cannot be slow to come to Christ thinking that Christ, that God in Christ is mean. That you must, He doesn't care for you. You may have an earthly father who was harsh. And yet what you must see tonight, that despite maybe your sense of loneliness, perhaps you feel lonely. I don't know each and every one of you. I hope to get to know you more. Perhaps you're lonely for whatever reason. You don't feel like God cares about you. He's forgotten you. Or perhaps you're guilty. You're guilty of some issues, some sin. And the mud of your sin is upon you and you feel like you can't come to Christ. What I'm telling you tonight, what this text is telling you tonight, is that Jesus has compassion on needy sinners. He's saying this, I have compassion on the multitude. Those who come to me in faith, those who call upon me as Lord and Savior, I have compassion on them. The most powerful, one of the most powerful passages is in Scripture. It's Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus meets the needs of sinners because He's compassionate. Secondly, verses 4 and 5, Christ, we learn more about the heart of Christ. He's not only compassionate, but He's patient. He meets the needs of sinners patiently. Verses 4 and 5, then His disciples answered Him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Now, the patience of Christ may not be immediately obvious, but you must remember the context. Christ has already performed not just miracles, but He's already fed 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. So I don't know exactly how long it was, but it sure is brief in my Bible. Right? So the disciples say to the one man in the history of the world who could do this, they say to Him, how can anyone satisfy these people here in the wilderness? And it's interesting because the disciples, they're focusing on their circumstance. These people, large group, and they're in the wilderness. They're not thinking about who Christ is. It's a thoughtless question. And I want to just stop here for a second and I want you to think about the need we all have to strengthen our faith in Christ to save us by remembering, by believing His past deeds. Now, we haven't seen Christ bodily. We haven't witnessed a feeding of 5,000. But no doubt, especially if you know the Lord tonight and you've known the Lord for years, Christ has been faithful to you. And you're facing a problem tonight, perhaps. You're facing a need. And you need faith in Christ that He will save you, that He will get you through this difficult time. And one of the ways you can do that is to remember the faithfulness of Christ in your past. Perhaps you can remember the time when Christ regenerated you, brought you to saving knowledge. Perhaps you need to remember how God gave you faithful parents who grew you up in the church, and you never knew a day that you didn't know Christ. Perhaps you're facing you should remember a time where you had a surgery or a health issue, and God may not have perfectly healed you, but He's given you the grace to endure. And here you are facing another problem, and you must remember and believe. There's an element here where the disciples, and Calvin makes this, he says this is very, very clear, but there's a sense in which the disciples are just, they're in unbelief. They don't believe it. They've been associated with the power of Christ. They've seen Him work miracles. They've heard Him preach. Yet that isn't enough for them. They don't believe. But what does Christ do? He gives a patient answer, or perhaps a patient rebuke. Verse 5, he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" Now, Jesus has every right to rebuke them, to correct them. But He doesn't. He asks a probing question. It's interesting because if you turn in your Bibles to Mark 6, it's the same exact phrase in verse 38, Mark 6. How many loaves do you have? And I believe that Jesus is pricking their conscience. He's trying to get them to remember. It's interesting because in this chapter, in Mark 8, He doesn't say, "Go and see." Because His question pricks their conscience. And so they go and see, and they say, "Oh, we have seven." Starting to remember. Christ's patience, he rebukes them in a sense, but it's a very gentle one. And perhaps that's immediately a helpful application for us. Many times we face maybe one another in the congregation of either weaker faith, or maybe they're just human weakness. And we don't need to give them a rebuke, even though there's a sense in which they deserve that. Ask them a leading question. But I think the real application here for us is related to the patience of Christ. I think about how we can, as Christians who come to church in the evening, cannot pay attention to the subtle, gentle, patient rebukes of God in our life. And we can be more or less in sin, not paying attention. And this can come out in many ways. I think of perhaps fathers can neglect their children. Then one day they're teenagers and their children are rebellious, and it's because they haven't been fed the Word, they haven't been nourished, and suddenly fathers care about their 17-year-old child. But they waited till a catastrophe to happen. They waited for the consequences of sin to fully come upon them before they do something. They didn't pay attention to their conscience. And there's so many ways this can happen. I remember I had the privilege of being an intern in a PCA church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And we would go to the jails once a week. Some of the men, wasn't a very... it was a medium-level jail. There were some rough characters there. And we would gather a fair group, 30 men. And they're Christians. They trust in Christ. And I have every reason to believe that many of them know the Lord savingly. And story after story, I discovered that these men did not pay attention to the patient, gentle rebukes. And it wasn't until the hammer dropped on their life that they turned to Christ and paid attention. Is Christ, perhaps even tonight, even though I haven't mentioned really any particular sins, is there something in your life that you need to take heed to? that Christ, maybe from this morning sermon, maybe from this sermon, from reading your Bible, there's something in your life. Christ is saying, how many loaves do you have? Gentle rebukes. Are you paying attention to the patience, loving rebukes of Christ in your life? And I think about the possibility of someone here who doesn't know the Lord. You're outside of Christ. And as the Scriptures say, instead of the wrath of God being upon Christ in your place, the wrath of God abides upon you, even now. And I think about the fact that the only reason that a just God hasn't given you judgment is because of His patience. Jonah. Interesting. I hope to preach on Jonah in the future. And his preaching to Nineveh was quite simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Everyone outside of Christ has 40 days. There's a time where the patience of God will be up. Don't wait. Come to Christ. Come to Christ in faith, knowing that He's compassionate, and that He saves sinners. Verse 6 and 7, we see a third element here. Christ is compassionate. He's patient. But He's also powerful. Verses 6 and 7. So He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said to set them also before them. Now it's easy to read this and to miss. Do not think about the obvious. This is a miracle. It's miraculous. The creative power of Christ is at hand. He takes 7 loaves and a few small fish and He feeds 4,000 people. It's significant because, like all the miracles, think about the history of redemption. Think about Moses, Joshua. That's one couplet. You've got Elijah and Elisha. That's another couplet of miracles. You have Jesus and the apostles. Every main area where there was miracles, it was always to confirm the spoken word. And so one of the reasons why we don't believe in some of these things we see in Acts is because the word's complete. But the point is that Christ, this is significant because it's showing the Gentiles that Mark's writing to, and it's showing you that Jesus is not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's not a moral teacher. He is a moral teacher, but He's more than a moral teacher. He's the Son of God. He's claimed to be the Messiah, and this shows that He is the Messiah. God is putting His stamp on Christ to be true. And I want you to see, there's two questions we need to ask ourselves here. The first is, why a miracle of feeding? And I believe, I mean, think about it for a second. Why didn't Christ, who's all-knowing, just say a day into this Bible conference, hey, you guys are going to be out of food in a little bit. Y'all need to go home. Think about it. Why didn't He do that? This is a feeding. Christ is trying to show that He meets the needs of sinners. They're there for 3 days. They can't save themselves. They can't feed themselves. They're going to starve. And so there's this miracle of feeding. And here's the other thing. Why do we see Christ using the natural means? Why didn't He just suddenly a platter of food appear before them? See, this is really not about bread and fish. It's really not about solving the need of hunger. Notice where the bread and fish come from. The text is quite clear. In fact, the New American Standard brings this out even clearer. But He took the 7 loaves. And He gave thanks. If you have the New American Standard, it's very clear what's going on. Who's doing what? He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them, gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the same thing with the fish. They also had a few small fish, but Christ blessed them. It's coming from Christ. And what we need to see here is that these people, no doubt, went back to where they lived, and they were hungry again. They became hungry again. That's a very fair assumption. So the point isn't so much that we need bread and fish. We need Christ. We need the one who gave the bread and fish. We need the one who has the power to make bread and fish. Now, you're here tonight, and I know that you face problems. You face issues. You have needs. It's probably not hunger. And I don't want to completely ignore felt needs. God cares about felt needs. But ultimately, Christ came to save sinners. Sin is the need of the hour. Let me ask you this question. Do you face death? The power of death? What about the power of the ruler of this world? My family went out to Bloomington this past Saturday, and we saw all the types of people there in Bloomington. And there's sin in every town. There's sin in every church. But there is no question that we face spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place. You face them. What power do you have to face those? What power do you have to face temptation in your life? Christ is the champion. One of the most encouraging verses in Scripture that you can read. Again, I've said a few times tonight, but the Bible's encouraging. Matthew 10. He gathers his 12 disciples to himself, and he gives them power over demons, over all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. Jesus has the power that we need to live faithfully in this life. We need to seek Him. We need to call upon Him. And He, when He ascended, He blessed His church. He sent the Spirit that dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ. Do you have that? Are you seeking that? That's what we need. And that's what we see here. It's easy to miss that. When we see this miracle, Christ is the champion. He's get all the power that we need. And finally, Jesus meets the needs of sinners compassionately, patiently, powerfully, and fully. We said in verse 8 and through 10, so they ate and were filled. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away. They immediately got into the boat with His disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, how does Christ meet the needs of this crowd? He fully meets the need. We see that in several ways. One is that they leave after they're done. They all depart. They no longer had this hunger need. He's fed us. But it becomes very clear when we see in verse 8, so they ate and were filled. And this is the second time this word is mentioned. It's the same word in the question the disciples ask. Who can satisfy? It's the same Greek word. And there's an idea of Christ filling these people up. He meets their needs completely. The psalm that we'll sing after this sermon is Psalm 107. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for the wonderful works that He has to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul. He feeds the hungry soul with His goodness. One of my concerns tonight for you is that you're here and you're a Christian and you trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. And you attended the Sunday school we had this morning. You learned about Martin Luther. You're reminded of the great doctrine of justification. And how Christ has fully earned the righteousness of every one of His children, of God's children who stand before Him in the judgment day. And Christ fully saves and only saves His people. And yet you're here in different ways and in subtleties. You need more than Christ to be happy, to be content, to be satisfied. There's a great deal of truth in the most popular song the Rolling Stones made in 1965. And I'm not commending the song to you as a whole, but there's a line that speaks a great deal of truth. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. people try all types of things. Their job, their spouse, maybe just the idea of a spouse, their children, money. And they're not satisfied. I can't yet know satisfaction. And Christ is more than just a 100% saver of souls. He is salvation. Knowing Him is salvation. The psalmist says, in Your presence, Lord, in Your presence is fullness of joy. I want to know You. I want to be with You. Jesus says in John, this is eternal life, that they may know You, only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Christ satisfies the hungry soul. Are you seeking Christ tonight? Think about the needs you have. Now, I'm focusing mainly on the spiritual needs. Sin, the power of sin, the devil, all the enemies out there, family, relationships. We need Christ. And He fully satisfies us. He meets our needs. He's patient. He's compassionate. He's powerful. And He fully satisfies your needs. I want to ask one more question tonight. Not only what are your needs, but what are you seeking to meet your needs? Are you consciously seeking Christ? The means of grace, coming to worship, private worship, family worship, prayer. Are you seeking Him to satisfy you? Christ says a whole lot when He says this, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm not only the bread, the dinner table. I'm not only the bread, salvation. I am the bread of life. You need Me, Christ says to you tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight and we are thankful for the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful for Your mercy, that You have always been merciful. You chose Israel, not because they were great, not because they were noble, but because You loved them. And You chose all of Your elect, not because of something, some virtue in us, but because You so loved the world. You are a gracious God. You are gracious to Your people in Christ. And we thank You and we ask that You would be with us, that You would strengthen us as we face all of our needs, various needs, that You would help us to be like the multitude, to seek You, to seek the bread of Your hand. Strengthen us, we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.